Here, isn't it? You know how Tennessee weather is. Fall will be back, so don't worry. It's good to see you this morning. Great to see you if you're a member here, if you're visiting with us. We'd like to invite you back any opportunity that you have to be with us. I want to recognize our veterans this morning. We know we've been thinking about Veterans Day this weekend. We have many of you that have served in the armed forces. Both of my grandpas served, and very proud and very thankful for what you have given and what you have sacrificed, and we want to acknowledge that definitely. So in this series that we begun last week, we're talking about contentment. We're talking about growing in our satisfaction in Jesus, which enables us to say all in unison, "Here I am, send me." And this morning, we're going to look at what Paul says by the Spirit that helps us to have this correct spiritual vision of all that we have in Jesus Christ. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." It's great gain. In Jesus, he says, you don't have less, and you don't have to settle for less. In Jesus Christ, you have more. You have, Paul says, great gain. Now, I want to dive into 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12, and all of us together experience this marvelous, rich spiritual truth. So, turn with me there, if you will. That's the passage that we are going to be unfolding this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. Let's first of all read the second half of verse 2, because the second half of verse 2 sets the stage of what Paul, the idea that Paul has within the following verses. The second half of verse 2, and this is from the ESV, Paul says to Timothy, teach and urge these things. He says, teach and urge these things to the brethren there at the church at Ephesus. So as Paul is beginning to enter the concluding remarks within his letter, remember this is the last chapter within the book of 1 Timothy, he exhorts Timothy to teach the sound words, the healthy words, the life-giving words, which he has entrusted to him all throughout the letter. And remember, in our previous Bible study of 1 Timothy, we see that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul urges, exhorts Timothy to encourage the entire church to pray for all people, for kings, for those that are in high positions, because God is a God who desires all people everywhere, Jew and Gentile, to be saved and to experience relationship with Him. In chapter 3, we saw that Paul gives instructions on certain qualifications for overseers in the church. In chapter 5, he encourages Timothy to treat all of the Christians in Ephesus like family. He says, treat the older men like fathers. Treat the older women like mothers. Treat the younger men like brothers. And treat the younger women as sisters. And in chapter 6, he continues instructing Timothy to walk in the way of those sound, healthy, life-giving words that are from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he warns him here in chapter 6, starting in verse 3, that there will be people who desire to thwart those sound, healthy, life-giving words. These false teachers that Paul many times in the New Testament warns us about. Look with me there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Let's read through the first half of verse 4. Starting in verse 3, it says, Paul says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So like many places within the New Testament, Paul warns of false teachers, those who spread false doctrine, who taught, as he says here, different doctrines, different teachings than that of the pure teaching of that of Jesus Christ. These false teachers taught things like Gnosticism. In the book of Galatians, they taught things like one must keep the law of Moses and follow Christ in order to receive salvation and redemption, and many other things that these false teachers embraced that they taught the church and attempted to lead people astray. And then Paul tells us why they did such things, why they teach these false doctrines, and uphold these unhealthy teachings. Paul says it's because, as we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it's because they are puffed up with conceit. They're puffed up with conceit. Now, the root of the Greek verb here means smoke. Puffed up with conceit. It literally means smoke, the root word here. And the metaphorical picture that's being painted in our minds is someone whose head is enveloped in blinding smoke. Their mind is so clouded with the smoke of pride, with the smoke of arrogance, that they look past the blessed riches in Jesus and believe internally that more is required to reach sufficiency. More is required to sustain. They say things like in their hearts, Jesus isn't enough. We need different doctrines. We need different teachings to reach a state of sufficiency. They say in their hearts, in Christ we have lack. We need something else so that we might be filled with pleasure. And likewise, these false teachers say in their hearts, Jesus is inadequate and insufficient to meet our needs. We must have more. So we can see here that the spirit of these false teachers, we can see their spirit, we can see their disposition, we can see their attitude. They were puffed up with conceited smoke, Paul says, infected with a heart of unbelief, seeing their own glory, seeing their own exaltation, their own definition of right and wrong as a much better avenue to sufficiency than the way of Jesus Christ. They revealed through their desire for more that they were not truly satisfied in Jesus. They weren't satisfied in Christ and all that Christ is, and all that Christ gave them. They wanted more than that. And the result of their craving for more than Jesus and what He had given them, the result was bad fruit. Remember what Jesus says Himself about bearing bad fruit in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 16. Jesus says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And He says this is very telling, and it's very pertinent to what we're talking about this morning. You will recognize them, you will see them, they will be exposed, they will be revealed to you by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, He says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Jesus here essentially says that you can identify those who aren't really satisfied in Me, who have an unhealthy craving for more than Me and My doctrine and My teaching. You can identify false teachers, false prophets, false Christians in general. You can identify them by the fruits that they bear. He says they produce bad fruit. And the teaching here is that when a heart is not satisfied in Jesus, when it's not satisfied, when it has an unhealthy craving for more, for more, for more, that's manifested in all different kinds of ways. As we see within the false teachers in Timothy's day, that heart inevitably produces bad fruit. And notice with me the kinds of fruits that these unsatisfied false teachers produced in their lives and through their teachings. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in the second half of verse 4. This is from the New American Standard, verse 4 through the first half of verse 5. It says, but he, these false teachers, these false prophets, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. The Greek verb here rendered morbid interest, as it's rendered in the New American Standard, literally means to be sick. Paul says here that these unsatisfied false teachers have a sick, morbid craving for more, for controversy, for irrelevant disputes which produce division in the body of Christ. He says that their lack of satisfaction in Jesus is like a cancer that spreads throughout the body, producing all kinds of bad fruit: envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between the people of God. All of these things are bad fruits, unholy, demonic products that seek to unravel at the seams what Jesus Christ created through his death and resurrection. And these aren't the only kinds of bad fruit that an unsatisfied heart produces, that a lack of satisfaction in Jesus creates. Paul gives us a more thorough list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Look with me there. He says, now the works of the flesh, aka the desires of the flesh, or the fruits of the flesh, are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These and many more kinds of bad fruit emanate. They come from a heart that's not satisfied in Jesus. And this isn't the only bad fruit that comes from a heart that's not satisfied. The list goes on and on and on. But the point here is the indirect point that Paul wants Timothy to know and to be aware of is that when we are not satisfied, content in what we have in Christ, in Jesus, we become more of a soldier for Satan than a soldier for Jesus Christ. We can't live out our divine calling, our divine mission, the Great Commission, when our hearts are not content fully in Him. We can't magnify, we can't glorify the name of Jesus when we are not content in Him. I think that it's a very healthy practice for us to do some introspection and to ask internally and inside of ourselves what kind of fruit am I producing in my life? Are good, holy, uplifting, peacekeeping, loving fruits emanating from my life and spreading throughout the body so that all are built up? Or am I the cause of strife? Am I the cause of jealousy? Am I the cause of constant friction between the people of God and many other things? If you consistently bear this kind of unholy fruit, this bad fruit, that's a sure sign that your heart is not satisfied in Jesus Christ. And Paul says that this bad fruit that springs from an unsatisfied life,
it's extremely harmful. And it's not just extremely harmful in the afterlife. He doesn't just have eternity and hell in view here. He says that an unsatisfied life and the bad fruits that produces, it's harmful for you in the here and now even. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 in our passage, skipping down a few verses in verse 9. It says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." He says that those who aren't satisfied in Jesus, those who aren't content in Him, but who have this unhealthy craving to get rich, to be wealthy, to have more than what they have in Jesus, pierce themselves, the text says, with many griefs. They fall into a trap of believing that satisfaction can be attained through acquiring more, through more than what Jesus is and what He gives, more than Christ, more than the blessings that are found in Him. But they will eventually turn around and look at it all, look at everything that they have acquired throughout their life, and be pierced with an abundance of grief because of that pursuit. And that's why it's so important as us, as the people of God, to discipline ourselves and grow consistently and in our capacity to be content in Jesus, in Him, what we have in Him. Because our satisfaction in Him and the abundance of fruit that the Spirit produces within us are directly connected. When we choose to see Him as He really is and choose to be satisfied in Jesus, the Spirit produces the blessed fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, within our passage so far, we've seen that Paul wants to make it very clear to Timothy that a lack of satisfaction in Jesus will inevitably produce bad fruit, as witnessed within the false teachers in Ephesus. But then he transitions in verse 6, and that's where we're going to camp out for a little while. He transitions in verse 6 and into something that's more positive. He desires Timothy and us today to know that godliness with contentment in Jesus is great gain. Look with me in verse 5, the second half, the last part of verse 5 of 1 Timothy 6. "Who," he says, that's the false teachers, "suppose they believe that godliness is a means of gain." So Paul here, he accuses the false teachers in Ephesus of having faulty motives. They believe internally that godly living, that the Christian religion, that teaching the Word of God, they believe in their hearts that all of that was simply a means to attain wealth, to gain more. In their heart of hearts, Paul says, that they don't really love Jesus Christ and find satisfaction in Him, but rather they love monetary wealth. They love gain. They love money. They want to appear like they're somebody that's godly and somebody of spiritual prominence, Paul says, just so they can take from you and use you to elevate themselves in the sight of all people. So Paul warns Timothy here by exposing their false motives, by exposing their heart, the hearts of the false teachers who believe that godliness is simply a means to gain wealth, to gain more, to gain earthly riches. However, notice what he says in verse 6. He wants to clarify something. Look in verse 6. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain." when accompanied by contentment. Now, we see here that Paul doesn't want Timothy to misunderstand what he said in verse 5. He wants to clarify what he just said in the last part of verse 5. The false teachers, those who aren't satisfied in Jesus Christ, they believe that godliness is a means of gain, is a means to attain earthly wealth. But in reality, he says, actually, godliness is not just a means of gain, but great gain. It is a means of gain. It's a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That is, when my heart is all struck by both the quantity, everything that I have in Christ, how much I have, and the quality, the excellence of what I have in Jesus, when my heart sees that and is awestruck by it, and I am pursuing the kind of life that Jesus Christ lived, I can see that I am rich. I am truly rich. It is great gain to me. Paul wants us to understand that not only is Jesus enough, like we talked about last week, he doesn't want to stop there and just make us think that, yeah, Jesus is just enough, just barely enough, so you can get by somehow. That's not the idea here. Jesus is not just enough. Jesus is more than enough. He says that we are rich. We are wealthy beyond our wildest dreams when we have Him. The world thinks that contentment is being satisfied with less. Being satisfied with less stuff. That gratification can be found when we just have less of something. That's the way the world often thinks about contentment. However, that's not biblical contentment. Biblical contentment is not being satisfied with less of something. Rather, biblical contentment is being satisfied with more. There is more peace in God. There is more joy in God. There is more love in God. There is more beauty, more pleasure, more security, more comfort, more relief, more redemption, more salvation, more of everything good and pure and holy in God, in Jesus Christ. Godliness, he says, with contentment is great gain. It's great wealth. When you have Jesus Christ, you don't have less. You have more. You have great gain. C.S. Lewis said, and I've quoted this before, but the quote's just so good. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." In Jesus, he says, you don't have less. You have more. You have reason to be satisfied, to be content with more. When we chase after things other than Jesus and place them in a superior position in comparison to Him, what we're doing is we're settling. We settle when we chase after things other than Him. Like C.S. Lewis says, like an ignorant child who would rather play with mud than go to the beach and spend a holiday there, spend a week vacation at the beach. We're like an ignorant child that would rather sit in the slum and play with mud and indulge ourselves with inferior pleasures than pursue what is far superior, like going to the beach. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, continuing on in our passage. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Paul says, if I have what I need to survive, if I have food, if I have clothes, if I have covering, he says, then I'm a happy camper. I'm a happy camper because I have everything. I have great gain through the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. I need nothing else because I am wealthy beyond my wildest dreams in Jesus. Satan wants you to think that if you choose Jesus, if you follow him, then you're going to have to settle. That's one of the major lies that Satan throws in your face every day. If you follow Christ, if you become his disciple, if you want to be like him, then you're going to have to settle. You're going to have to settle for less. And that's the way, sadly, that many people, even Christians, view Christianity. Sometimes we see Christianity as to be a Christian, you got to settle. You got to settle for less. But that's not Christianity, and it isn't the kind of spiritual sight that God desires us to have. Godliness with contentment is wealth beyond belief, is great gain. As we grow in our capacity to be content in Jesus, we must have that kind of attitude, that kind of spiritual sight. We must see him, what he brings, not as less, not as settling, but as great gain, as true riches. And that's why Paul exhorts Timothy to flee lesser wealth that doesn't bring true satisfaction, and pursue greater satisfaction, pursue greater gain. In 1 Timothy 6:11, starting in verse 11, he says, "But flee from these things." That is, flee from the desire to be wealthy and all of the bad fruits that the false teachers bear in their lives because they are not satisfied in Jesus. He says, "You man of God, and pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He says, flee lesser wealth that will only give you sorrows and grief and ruin and destruction, and pursue something better. Pursue greater wealth. Pursue greater gain. Every single one of us have the propensity to produce bad fruit in our lives because we still have the remnants of our sinful flesh that's waging war with the spirit within us. But Paul says that we fight. We fight the good fight of faith by seeing the reality of Jesus, of all that we have in him, both the quantity and the quality, by seeing that he is great gain. And we pursue the superior riches in him rather than the inferior wealth of this world. Let's be a people that have that kind of spiritual sight, that spiritual vision that sees Jesus, him, his person, all that we have in him, not as less, not as settling for less, but as more, as great gain. And that will give us all the courage to say, "Here I am, send me." This morning, if you have any need, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?